Acts chapter 8 this morning. We left off kind of just halfway through it or so. We were, you recall that Philip, after the persecution that came when Stephen was martyred, Philip went to Samaria. The whole church in Jerusalem kind of went different directions. And Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven men that was appointed to the ministry of the widows, he went to Samaria and started preaching and teaching in Samaria the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what happened there? Well, you recall that a great many people were saved. A great many people were saved, so much so that the apostles came to see what was going on there in Samaria. God poured out his Spirit in a visible way on the new Samaritan believers, which he did in order to powerfully demonstrate that the gospel of Christ was for the Samaritans also. We see new people groups continually added to the church in the book of Acts, and one of the things that we see happen is that the Spirit comes on these new people groups and confirms to the apostles, to the Jews, that the gospel is for all. And that's what happened there in Samaria. And after they left, we pick up here in Acts 8, verse 26. I'll read down through the remainder of the chapter, and then we'll get into our message together. It says in verse 26 of Acts 8, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scriptures and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." Well, you may be familiar with the account of Philip witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch and baptizing him there. But as we go through it together, I want us to consider how God used Philip to lead this man to Christ. Philip was a man that understood the importance of being an active verbal witness for Jesus Christ. As the church was scattered from Jerusalem, and as Philip went out from Jerusalem, he went witnessing and giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I wonder, as we look at the example of Philip this morning and his enthusiasm of bringing the gospel to those that God brought across his path, I wonder if we have even half the enthusiasm as Philip had in giving the gospel. This morning, as we look closer at this chapter, I'd like to leave you with seven takeaways from this encounter here in Acts chapter 8. Seven takeaways from this encounter, and the first being that this encounter was initiated by God. This encounter was initiated by God. It says in verse 26 that the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go. I love this because this is consistent with the character of our God, the God of the Bible. Think about this. All men are sinners and deserving of hell. We know that. But our God is good and ready to forgive, and he's plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon him. Jesus himself promised, he said in John 12, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. It's clearly declared in Scripture that our God will have all men to be saved. That's 1 Timothy 2:4, and come to the knowledge of the truth. And the very fact that he has not yet returned to judge the earth is just a demonstration of his mercy and patience with sinners. 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He hasn't forgotten, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Those that proclaim that God sends men to hell do not know the God of the Bible. They don't understand what the Scriptures say about our God, because it very clearly says he is not willing that any should perish. And if it wasn't possible for men to resist the will of God, not one single man would go to hell. Because God desires all men and invites all men to be saved. And that's the God of the Bible. Titus 2:11 says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And I love that about this in Acts chapter 8, that God initiated this encounter. God knew that there was an Ethiopian eunuch that was searching and was looking for the truth, and so he sent an evangelist his way. The Bible is clear. Everyone is born righteous, is born sinners. There's no one righteous, not even one. All have sinned, the Bible says, and have come short of the glory of God. And the penalty of that sin is death, and that death includes a terrible eternity in a real place called hell. And we can't do anything to become righteous on our own. The Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If you want to know what filthy rags are like, just ask my wife on a Friday. Filthy rags. Some pretty nasty stuff goes into that laundry hamper. And that's the best we can do before the eyes of a holy God. So God, knowing our condition, and because of his love for us, sent his son Jesus to pay our penalty. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, born as a baby, lived a perfect life, never did anything wrong. There was no sin in him. Can you imagine that? Never thought a wicked thought. Never lashed out in unrighteous anger towards any man. Never hated anyone. Never had any of those things that we have. He was perfectly righteous in every way, yet he died on the cross. And if the penalty for sin is death, why would a righteous, holy man have to die? Well, he died for us. Amen. The penalty for sin is death, and so Christ, the righteous Son of God, who had no sin in him, was not worthy of death. Even Pilate said, I find there's nothing wrong with this man. He's innocent. There's no cause in him worthy of death. Even the wicked Roman Pilate said that. But Jesus Christ went to that cross in my place. And the Bible says that he took my sin on him on that cross. Everything I've ever done that goes against God's perfect law and God's righteousness, Jesus Christ took on himself. And I only know a fraction of what I'm guilty of, but he didn't just take on all of my sin. He took on all of your sin and the sin of every man that has ever lived or ever will live. The wages of sin is death, but Christ died in your place so that he could offer you the free gift of eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you can receive that gift today, no matter who you are, by just calling on Christ for salvation. As it says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever means anyone, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Christ will save you from the penalty of sin and from that death in hell if you'll place your trust in Him alone for salvation. You know the Bible says, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus has never turned any single person away, and He's not going to start with you. He's the Savior of all men, without exception. But it's up to you whether or not you will put your faith in Him. Have you come to Him for salvation for your soul? This encounter was initiated by God, which is just for me a glimpse into the character of our loving, patient, merciful Heavenly Father who saw a man in need of the truth and He sent an evangelist His way. God did that for me. God did that for many of you in this room this morning. And if you've never placed your faith in Christ, He's doing that for you right now. He has promised to draw all men to Himself. And we see that in Acts chapter 8. And then not only was this encounter initiated by God, Philip was interrupted while serving God. This is something that I just like to point out frequently, especially from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 27 says, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went." Philip was having the time of his life in Samaria. People were getting saved left and right. I mean, as far as revival meetings go, this one was pretty great. People were getting saved. People were getting baptized. Miracles were happening. The Holy Spirit was there. And the angel of the Lord interrupts Philip and says, "You need to leave and go somewhere else." Can I just remind you, God does not call men that are idle, men that are just sitting around waiting to be called. God calls men who are serving Him where they are, that are busily working and serving the Lord. Where there's so many examples of that. We'll see later on in the book of Acts that Paul and Barnabas were called as the first missionaries while they were serving in the church in Antioch. While they were there preaching and teaching and helping the church at Antioch, then they were called out by the Holy Spirit to be the first missionaries. Peter was up having meditation and prayer time, and then he was called and sent to Cornelius and his family. John the Apostle was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and ended up recording the entire book of Revelation for us. God does not call men that are idle. It's not talent or intelligence or means that brings the calling of God on your life. It's a working faith coupled with a willing heart. R.A. Torrey, in his book, The Power of Prayer and the Prayer of Power, wrote, take David Brainerd, for example, that physically feeble but spiritually mighty man of God, trembling for years on the verge of tuberculosis, from which he ultimately died at an early age, David Brainerd felt led of God to labor among the North American Indians in the early days in the untouched forests of northern Pennsylvania. Sometimes on a winter night, he would go out into the forest and kneel in the cold snow when it was a foot deep and labor with God in prayer so thoroughly that he would be wringing wet with sweat even in the cold winter night. God heard David Brainerd's prayers and sent a mighty revival among the North American Indians, such as never had been heard of before and indeed never had been dreamed of. Not only did God send this mighty revival among the Indians in answer to David Brainerd's prayers, but also in answer to his prayers, God transformed David Brainerd's father-in-law, Jonathan Edwards. Edwards, that mighty prince of metaphysicians and probably the mightiest thinker that America has ever produced, the only American metaphysician whose name is in the American Hall of Fame, was transformed by God into Jonathan Edwards, the mighty evangelist. He so preached in the power of the Spirit on the subject of sinners in the hands of an angry God in the church in Enfield that as he preached, the strong men in the audience felt as if the very floor of the church were falling out and they were sinking into hell. They sprang to their feet, threw their arms around the pillars of the church, and cried to God for mercy. If we had more men who could pray like David Brainerd, we would have more men who would preach like Jonathan Edwards. If you're just biding your time waiting the call of God in your life, you've got it backwards. Serve God today where you are with what you have And soon you'll discover that he's calling you to deeper service. If you seek his kingdom and seek his face and seek your Savior right now today and seek out and take advantage of the smaller opportunities and responsibilities right now today, one day you'll look up and discover that God has led you on to bigger things. And there's this mindset in the church that, well, if we would just give someone a job, then they would be faithful. But can I just remind you that Philip was interrupted while serving God. And God calls men that are available and busily serving him. Philip was also instant in obeying God. I love the example of Philip here. Acts 8, 27 through 30 says, "And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had this charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot to read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" I love how the angel tells Philip, you need to go. And so Philip just gets up and he goes. He doesn't argue. He doesn't offer alternatives. He doesn't say, listen, there's a good work going on here. He just obeyed the direction that the Lord was giving him. And then when he got to where he was told to go, the wilderness, he waited there until the Spirit directed him once again. And then when that direction came, he immediately obeyed. I kind of wonder how long he waited to figure out where to go in Gaza, in the wilderness there. Do you suppose he stood on the curb and saw a few travelers passing by before the Spirit said, that's the chariot I want you to go to? But what I love about the example of Philip is when the Spirit told him which chariot to go to, Philip ran. He ran. When was the last time you ran to obey the Spirit's leading? When was the last time you ran, whether literally or metaphorically, to give someone the gospel? A preacher from a generation ago told this story. He says, I remember going down the stairs in a hotel about midnight with some letters in my hand that I wished to put in the mail. And the clerk was not in his office, but there was a policeman there. And he said, I'll take your letters and mail them for you. And I thanked him, handed the letters to him, and started back up the stairs. And as I went, I felt the question in my heart, why didn't you give him the gospel? And I thought to myself, well, it wouldn't have done any good. Again, my heart smote me. How do you know? Why didn't you speak to him about Christ? And I thought, well, he didn't look like he'd listen. And I felt the conviction of the Spirit asking, are you going to preach to others and then be a castaway yourself? And he determined to go back and started back down the stairs, but once he got to the lobby, the door was shut and the policeman was gone. He struggled with the thought of it that night and the next day, and so he prayed, Lord, if I see that man again, I will give the gospel to him. To his great surprise, that policeman came to the afternoon service and sat down in a back seat. There was a large crowd there that day, and he tried after the closing to go back to where the man sat, but the aisles were filled quickly, and he could not get to him. And he thought he had missed another opportunity. But in a few minutes, the aisle was clear, and he looked up, and he saw the policeman coming up toward the front. There were tears coming down his cheeks, and he said, I have never known what it meant to be a Christian, but if you will tell me, I'd like to start now. The preacher said, I believe that all around us, touching our elbows, waiting in the store and in the street, looking in our faces across the table, are people who are waiting for a touch of the living, earnest Christian in order to be led to the kingdom of Christ. I wonder, can we say, as the Apostle Paul did, I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Philip was instant in obeying God. Go to this chariot. And so he ran. And when he got there, Philip instructed him in the word of God. Philip instructed him in the word of God. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? and he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. This Ethiopian eunuch was sitting there in his chariot, reading the word of God, and ended up meeting the living word himself. You know, many are caught up in programs and methods of soul winning and moving from one philosophy of persuading men to the next, and I need to do this, and I need to try that, and all of those things are helpful tools. But can I just remind you that the true power in our witness is in the sharing of the Word of God, in the power of the Spirit of God. There's no power in the program. The power is in the gospel. As Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power is in the foolishness of preaching the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. As the scriptures say, faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all believed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Don't get caught up in the fads where you run from this thing to the next, trying to have all the tools in order to convince people to trust Christ. The power is in the preaching of the word, in the giving of the gospel, in the power of the Spirit. And what I love about Philip is that he knew his Bible well enough to use the very same passage the man was reading from, which was Isaiah chapter 53, by the way. It didn't matter one bit that it was Old Testament. It preached Jesus. Jesus himself said in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. I would have loved to be in this Bible study when Jesus met the two disciples on the road, and it says in Luke 24, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Philip, starting in the very same passage, preached to him Jesus. If we had more Christians like that who could just take the Bible and from the Bible show Christ, we'd see more people saved. It's not the program, it's not the steps, it's the scriptures. It's the scriptures. And Philip started there. I mean, God teed this up for him. It would be like us walking up to someone and they're reading their Bible. And what are you reading right now? Well, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. What does that mean? I could start there. And that's essentially what happened in Philip's case. But I love that Philip was able to just take that man's scriptures that he had there and share with him Christ. Don't give your opinions or your politics or your persuasions or your programs. Just give them the gospel of Christ, word for word, verse for verse. That's where the power lies. Philip also must have instructed this man regarding Christ's command of baptism, or he would have never asked for it. Because after Philip instructed him in the word, the eunuch was immersed according to the will of God. I love this in verse 36. It says, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain place, a water, and the eunuch said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. The eunuch was immersed according to the will of God. Here in black and white, we have the scriptural model of baptism. We have so many things we could observe about baptism. By the way, it's interesting that many modern Bible versions will suggest that verse 37 doesn't belong in the Bible. But as we looked at last Sunday afternoon, God promised to preserve His Word, and I'm just going to take that as a fact that He did it. And I'm thankful that verse 37 is there where it says, what must I do to be baptized? What hinders me from being baptized? Because Philip's reply was, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. According to these verses, and I think I've included this in your notes, according to these verses, biblical baptism is always after salvation, first of all. This follows Romans chapter 10 verbatim. What happens here in Acts 8? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That is exactly what happens here in Acts 8. This rules out infant baptism, by the way. If we take what Acts 8, 37 says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest, an infant can't do those things. And so it rules out infant baptism by default. Also, biblical baptism is always before discipleship. There's an idea out there that new converts must endure classes and interviews before baptism. And can I just submit to you, that's not biblical at all. As a matter of fact, the fact that we often schedule baptisms instead of having them the very same day somebody gets saved is not biblical either. If we wanted to be really biblical, we would baptize them on the spot. And so you just don't discover anywhere in Scripture that there are any classes or things like that before baptism. All throughout the book of Acts, new believers are baptized immediately after they're saved. That's just the way it's presented in the New Testament. The only prerequisite of baptism is right here, being born again. Somebody came up to me one time and said, well, you know, Pastor, is it all right if I get baptized? I mean, I'm saved, but I haven't got all the answers yet. I don't have everything figured out. I'm unsure about this. He had a lot of baggage, this man. He grew up Catholic, and he also had some other religious influences in his life, but he was saved. We were confident of that. And I said, well, take out your Bible and read me Acts 8:37. And he said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And I said, do you? Yeah, Pastor, I do. Well, then let's get you baptized. We got to be careful about putting steps in there. It's always before discipleship in the New Testament. It's always also by immersion. This is just common sense. To be able to come up out of the water, you must first go down into it, right? And so that's just simple common sense. They came up together out of the water. They went down into it, therefore. It was by immersion, as the Bible presents it over and over and over again. He was immersed according to the will of God. We just have several things there about biblical baptism. And then also, the eunuch himself was impressed with the Spirit of God. Verse 39, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. There's two characteristics of the Holy Spirit here. He's a spirit of power. We see him working in this new Christian. The Spirit indwells this man as a new Christian. We see the change in him already, his rejoicing, his praise, the power that's working there. He takes a dead soul and gives it life. He makes a new creature out of every Christian. It was also the Spirit of God that caught away Philip, kind of a half rapture. Philip went up, but he came down again. I put a map in there for you so you can kind of see what it's talking about there. The orange line that goes south from Samaria goes down to Jerusalem, and then there's a green dotted line. That's him going out into the wilderness like he was supposed to. And Gaza is there by the sea on the south. And the Bible says that Philip was caught away and found at Azotus or Ashdod there to the north. So he just kind of leaped a long distance north, and that's where he showed up again. And then he continued going north, preaching along the way. So this was a literal partial rapture of sorts. He was caught away. He was gone. But then he was found again at Azotus. He's a spirit of power that does incredible things. He's also a spirit of praise. I just love that the fruit of the Spirit is immediately produced in this new Christian, this Ethiopian eunuch. As the song goes, what a wonderful change my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul, which for long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll since Jesus came into my heart. And we see that in this man, don't we? He went on his way rejoicing. I wonder if the people in his caravan there thought, what in the world happened to this guy? He's a completely different man. Have you experienced that wonderful change? Because you can, and you should today. He was impressed with the Spirit of God. And then this last one here is for us. We must be implementing the plan of God. We call Philip the evangelist, not because evangelist is some sort of special gift, but rather because that was what Philip did. That was his primary activity. This man of God understood the calling of God to all believers in Christ. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That command, that commission is for us also. In Mark 16:15, Jesus said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 encourages us to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Philip was in the business of reaching people for Christ. D.L. Moody once told this story. He said, "One night in Chicago many years ago, when I was on my way home, I saw a man leaning against a lamppost. Stepping up to him and placing my hand on his shoulder, I said, 'Are you a Christian?' The man flew into a rage, doubled up his fists, and I thought he was going to pitch me in the gutter. And I said, 'I'm very sorry if I've offended you, but I thought I was asking you a proper question.' 'Mind your own business,' the man roared. 'Well, sir, that is my business,' I replied. About 3 months later, on a bitter cold morning about daybreak, someone knocked at my door. 'Who's there?' I asked. The stranger answered and said, I said, 'Well, what do you want?' 'I want to become a Christian,' was the reply. I opened my door, and to my astonishment, there was the man who had cursed me for talking to him as he leaned against the lamppost. He said, 'I am very sorry. I haven't had any peace since that night. Your words have haunted me and troubled me. I couldn't sleep last night, and I thought I'd come and get you to pray for me.' That man accepted Christ, and the moment he had done so, he asked, 'What can I do for Christ?' That man taught in the Sunday school until the war broke out when he enlisted and was one of the first to be shot down, but not before he had given a testimony for his Lord." Folks, telling others about Christ is our business. It is our business. Who is it that God desires you to be a witness to for Christ? If we're truly walking in the Spirit of God and letting the Spirit of God work in us and lead us, will we be as enthusiastic as Philip was to see the people around us get saved? He ran when the Spirit impressed on his heart, talk to that man. He ran and gave him the gospel. Do you have half the enthusiasm that Philip had in giving the gospel to those that God brings your way? We believe that our God is sovereign and in control and has a plan and a purpose for everything. Don't you think maybe he has a plan and a purpose for all the people that cross your path? Let's bow our heads this morning. I wonder if there's someone in this room that, just as we were talking about the gospel and about salvation and about baptism, I wonder, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God who died for your sin in your place and took your punishment? Can you say with that man in that chariot, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. With all my heart, I believe that. He's my Savior. You know, if you're not certain of that, or you can't say that yourself, we have people here that would be thrilled to take a Bible, like Philip did, and just answer your questions and show you how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to eternal life in heaven. I'd encourage you, in a moment we're going to sing and everyone's going to stand up to do that. That's the perfect time to step out from your seat and come forward and just say, hey, Pastor, I got some questions. I need some answers here. And I'll pair you up with someone that would just be thrilled to answer those questions from the Word of God. Maybe you're here this morning and you know you're saved. There's not a doubt in your mind. Maybe the Spirit of God brought a name to your mind that you need to give the gospel to. Can I encourage you? The first thing you should do is pray. Beg God in prayer to save that person's soul, to draw them even now, that if he'll do his part and fulfill his promise and draw that person, that you'll do your part to give them the gospel. I encourage you to pray and give that to the Lord this morning. However he's working in your heart, as the piano begins to play, we want to give you the opportunity to respond to him in prayer.